Psalm chapter 1. You'll find this on page 488 of the Pew Bible, and if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Psalm chapter 1. The next few weeks, we'll be looking at a few different psalms, and I figure that the best place to start as we look through a few of the psalms is at the beginning, and to look at Psalm chapter 1. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to find marvelous things in it. You would help us to store it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we would guard our way according to your word and so be pure. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Please bless our time now in Psalm chapter 1. We pray that you would work mightily through your spirit, that we might glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said, we'll be looking at a few psalms in the next few weeks, and it's good that we'll start here at the very beginning. And it's good for two reasons. Well, it's the beginning, and also because this psalm and its message really meshes well with what we saw this morning, particularly the call this morning to not despise prophecies or not to despise the preaching of God's word or God's word itself. This psalm teaches us that there are two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. Such that everyone in this room this evening, you are all living in one of these two ways as presented in this psalm. There are only two ways to live. There is the way of the righteous, and then there's the way of the wicked. And there's no other. You either are on the way of the righteous, the narrow way, Christ calls it, or the broad way, the way of the wicked. And what we'll see as we go through this psalm is the psalmist highlight one thing that separates those who are on the way of the righteous from those who are on the way of the wicked. That is, this psalm will highlight for us one thing that separates the wicked from the righteous. And that one thing is your relationship to God's law. What separates, according to this psalm, those who are on the way of the wicked from those who are on the way of the righteous? Well, it's your relationship to God's law. That's what we'll see as we go through this psalm. The outline is a little bit different than what I would normally do. We'll first distinguish between these two ways of life and establish the point that your relationship to God's law is what separates the wicked from the righteous. And then secondly, we'll look at seven reasons to meditate on God's word. You'll see the connection between those two as we go through it. So first, the two ways of life distinguish, and then seven reasons why you should meditate on God's word. Well, there are two ways to live, and this psalm, just like many scriptures, highlights these two ways. As a matter of fact, it's a key point in wisdom literature. Wisdom literature are books such as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and some psalms, including this one, that have as its theme these two different ways of life, the way of the wicked versus the way of the righteous. Indeed, this is the entire focus of this psalm. As it begins the book of the Psalter, it distinguishes between these two. Now look at verse 1 as it tells us in verses 1 and 2 what distinguishes between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The point we want to see is that delightful meditation on God's law, on his commandments, on his instruction, on his word is the dividing line between the wicked and the righteous. And note how the psalm begins. The wicked, those who are on the way of the wicked, the unrighteous, have a counsel. They have their own law and instruction that they themselves propagate and delight in and live in. The very first verse of the psalm, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, the wicked, those who are on the way of the wicked, have a law, a revelation. They walk by it. Walking describes what you do in your everyday life. This is how they live in light of the counsel of their own minds, their own thoughts, their own wicked counsel. Compared to that, or contrasted to that, is the blessed man who walks in and delights in, meditates on the law of the Lord. Verse 2 really is the center point of this psalm. This is the main theme and thrust of this psalm, is that if you are to be blessed, if you are blessed, then delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. Now, what is the law of the Lord? When you hear the law of God, when you read this psalm, what do you think of as that which you should delight in and meditate on day and night? Perhaps you think of the Ten Commandments, and that's completely right. It's the law of God. Perhaps you think of other laws found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and that's completely right. It's the law of God. But this word used here in Hebrew, you've probably heard it before, it's Torah, is far more inclusive of God's revelation than just law specifically speaking. It refers to all of his instruction, to his revelation, to his precepts, yes, but also to his testimonies, to his promises, to his revelation of himself. If you've ever read through Psalm 119, where every verse speaks of the word of God in many different ways, as precepts, testimonies, laws, rules, promises, all of these words refer to what is here as the law or the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. This is to be the delight of those who are blessed, of those who are on the way of the righteous. So as you read this psalm, you can see it as saying that your delight is to be in the Word of God. You know, your delight should be this book, the book that God has given to you for your nourishment, for your understanding, to reveal himself to you. This is your delight. It's something you should meditate in day and night. As a side note, I could also say that this is referring perhaps specifically to the Psalms. You know, generally, it refers to all of God's Word found in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all the different genres of Scripture, but it also, maybe in a specific sense, it refers to the book of Psalms, because Psalm 1 is here, and it's Psalm 1 for a reason. It's preparing you for the rest of the book. So just something to point out at the very beginning is that this psalm invites us to study and know and meditate and delight in the Psalter. It's the doorkeeper to the Psalms. Nonetheless, it refers us to God's revelation. And what is to be our focus, our relationship with God's Word? Well, it's delight in it, and it's meditation on it. Meditation on it. Now, what does it mean to meditate on God's Word? Perhaps meditation is a lost art today. I read one commentator who pointed out that it's easier to walk 1,000 miles than to meditate on God's word for 1 hour. That he actually wrote that commentary a couple hundred years ago. And so you can imagine how much more true that is today. He wrote it before Facebook, before the internet, before blogs, before all of these things which serve to distract us from simply sitting and reading deeply and meditating. Meditation here is not emptying your mind of all things and just sitting and finding yourself at peace. Meditation is filling your minds with God's word and constantly chewing on it and thinking about it. In fact, the word, it's used to speak of a cow that chews its cud. You know, it's constantly, pardon the image, regurgitating its food and chewing on it over and over again. Well, that's to be your life and your relationship with God's word. It's constantly meditating on it and thinking on it and mulling about it and mumbling. Actually, the word also refers to a constant mumbling of God's word, thinking on it at all times, day and night. It refers to not only memorizing God's word, which is a very good thing to do, but to internalizing God's word. And not only it would be in your head, but in your heart, and constantly something that you are thinking on and mulling over. And this meditation is to be continual. Here we see a connection of what we saw this morning. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And you can take that in two ways. Day and night is referring to, well, the daytime and the nighttime, meaning you refer or you meditate on God's law throughout the day. Or you can take it, or perhaps also you can take it as referring to through the dark times in life and the good times in life. Again, as we saw this morning, this call to meditate on God's word is something that takes up your entire days, the entirety of your days and your entire life. It's not something you lose heart in. It's something that you continually do. This is, verse 2, delightful meditation on God's law is the thing that separates those who are on the way of the righteous from those who are on the way of the wicked. Is this your way of life? Delighting in God's law and meditating on it. Does this describe you? If so, be encouraged. Do you wish that this described you better? Or do you wish that you were more faithful at not only reading God's word, but meditating on it? Well, if so, be encouraged. I hope that as we go through a list here of 7 reasons why you should meditate on God's words, I hope that God uses it to spur you on to studying God's word and to meditating on it day and night. I also hope that if this isn't your life, if you don't meditate on God's word, if you don't spend time thinking on it and mulling over it, and I hope that this, in God's grace, is an encouragement and a rebuke to you, that you would hear what this psalm says, and that you would find blessing, delight, strength, fruit, prosperity, safe passage through the judgment. Indeed, that you would find God himself. And that's really a foretaste of this list here. So having established that the thing that separates the righteous from the ungodly is, according to the psalm, your relationship with God's law. Now let's focus on 7 reasons from this psalm why you should meditate on God's word. 7 reasons to meditate on God's word. And these 7 things are things that come from this psalm. The very first one is that you should meditate on God's word because it is a blessed endeavor. You should meditate on God's word because it's a blessed endeavor. It's how the psalm begins. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. This word for blessed is often and can be translated as happy. You know, happy is the man who delights in and meditates on God's law. And when it speaks of happiness, obviously it's speaking of a happiness that is deep and abiding. Not oftentimes what our culture thinks happiness is. I mean, what is happiness anyway? If you asked anyone out on the streets or on the internet or anywhere, you could get 1,000 different responses as to what happiness is. And I bet that 1 in 1,000, or probably less than that, probably none out of 1,000 would tell you happiness is found in meditating on and loving and delighting in God's law. But that's the message of Scripture. It's a blessed endeavor, a true and abiding happiness. True and abiding blessedness is found through God's means of grace in the Scriptures. Why is that? Why does the psalmist here encourage us that this is a blessed endeavor? Well, because where else are you going to learn of Jesus Christ? Now, God has revealed himself in creation. That's clear. We see the glory of God in the things that have been made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. But where are you going to learn that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the blessed second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and dwelt among us, humiliated himself to the point of death, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day? Nature can't tell you that. General revelation doesn't preach the gospel. You find that in God's word. It's a blessed endeavor because it brings you blessing and ultimate happiness rather than cursing and the wrath of God. If you look at the pages of Scripture and see the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace him, and you find blessing. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, that in Christ God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that you have blessedness through the one you meet, the one revealed to you in the pages of Scripture. All of Scripture points us to the ultimate blessed man, Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, but you search in vain, for they speak of me, thinking you have eternal life, but they speak of me." 1 Corinthians, Paul says, every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Luke 24, Jesus instructs his disciples on the road to Emmaus and telling them that all of the law, the prophets, and the writings, they point towards him. It's a blessed endeavor. Well, secondly, you should meditate on God's word because it's a delightful endeavor. Verse 2, the law of the Lord is the blessed man's delight. Matter of fact, if you read through Psalm 119, which is, again, as I've said, a psalm that has 175 verses, each one speaking of God's word and our relationship to it. If you read through that psalm, which you should, 10 times we read of the law of God is our delight. As the psalmist continually extols the revelation of God as delightful. What's the opposite of delight? But fear. We delight in something, and the opposite of that is to fear it. And the law of God is fearful apart from Jesus. Apart from, as we said, the one that you meet in Scripture, the one who brings ultimate blessing and happiness. Notice the change that comes about when you are born again. When you embrace the gospel, the law of God comes to you and it doesn't any longer threaten or condemn because you've been saved from your sins in Christ Jesus. It is now your delight. Mary Frances and I were just last night talking about how we used to write letters to one another. I lived in California. She lived in North Carolina before we were married. And really, our relationship really began because we were writing letters back and forth to each other across country. And we were discussing that last night. And of course, you know, as we've almost been married now for 5 years, the letter writing is a lot less than it used to be. And so we were discussing that. But then just thinking about what it was like to get, a letter from someone you love and to read it. You don't just skim over it and then put it away. You read it, and then you reread it, and then you reread it again, and you think about it, and you wonder what that person meant by a certain phrase they used. You can read between the lines. You interpret the letter. You memorize it. It brings delight and joy to your soul. Well, what do we have in Scripture but, you know, the cliche, the greatest love letter you could find? It's God's letter to us that we are to devote ourselves to. It's a delight to read. It's a delight to know. It's a delight to internalize and meditate on day and night, just as you would a letter from your closest loved one. And who has loved us more than anyone, any human could ever love? But our Father in heaven, who gave his only Son for us, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. It's delightful. It's, as the psalmist elsewhere says, it's worth more than honey, worth more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is true? If you do, then meditate on it. See it as delightful day and night. Well, God's word, meditating on it, is a blessed endeavor. It's a delightful endeavor. It's a fortifying endeavor. We see this in verse 3 with this beautiful image of a tree compared to a not-so-beautiful image of chaff. Verse 3, he, the blessed man who delights himself and meditates on God's law day and night, is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And I say this is a fortifying endeavor, meditating on God's law, because this image pictures a majestic, firm, established tree that established beside streams of water, such that its roots are always soaking up the moisture from the streams of water. I mean, what is that but God's word? Constantly drawing nourishment and strength from God's word, that it might be fortified, that it might be impervious to drought. That's what the text means when it says that this tree's leaf does not wither. It's not referring to the changing of the seasons when leaves begin to fall from trees, that this tree is somehow different and its leaves don't fall. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that whenever drought comes, this tree is fortified. This tree is not affected by droughts. And if the drought in this state continued for another 50 years, you imagine what the landscape would look like? As you certainly couldn't water your grass, as even the trees began to wither and die. Well, this tree, this man who meditates on God's law day and night, is one who is fortified even against the effects of drought. What does that mean? But that meditation on God's word and God's law, it shields you, it strengthens you against whatever might come your way, against all of those circumstances of distress that you might face. Because it leads you to the Lord, who is your refuge and your strength, your ever-present help in times of trouble. The Lord you meet in his word, the Lord who builds you up and fortifies you by his word. Note the comparison with the wicked in verse 4. Literally, it reads, "Not so the wicked." The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, it prospers. Not so the wicked. It's emphatic. And then the comparison is even in the length of, or the amount of words used to describe each one, it's stark. You know, the wicked is just described as, well, they're like chaff the wind drives away. You know, the righteous one who meditates on God's law day and night is presented as a tree beside streams of water, fruitful, leaf that does not wither, prospering in all his ways. Well, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff the wind drives away. It's like just even in the language and the length of the similes used to describe each one, it shows a stark contrast. Chaff is useless. It's rootless. It doesn't withstand anything. It blows away under the lightest wind. See, chaff is, if you're not familiar with chaff, it is the encasing of a kernel of wheat, And back in those days, what they would do is they would thresh the wheat, which means they would take all of the harvested wheat, they'd put it on a hard surface, they'd stomp on it, they'd thresh it, and then once they did that, as the winds were blowing, they would take winnowing forks and throw it up in the air, and the solid wheat berries would fall to the ground, and the chaff, the kernel, or the shell that encased the kernel, would simply be carried away by the wind. You know, it's useless. It's not used for anything. It's rootless. It is merely blown away. It's not strengthened. It's not fortified. But the man who, the woman who, the person who delights himself in the Lord and meditates on his law is fortified against whatever might come their way. It's a fortifying endeavor. It's also a fruitful endeavor. Briefly, just see from this image here, the one who meditates on God's law day and night is one who bears fruit in its season. And what does this mean? But that it's fruitful. Its fruit abounds for others. It's helpful. It's useful. And this is a tree that you can go by and pick the fruit and enjoy it in a time of drought. Find a lush apple tree or orange tree in the time of great drought. Not so the wicked, their chaff. You could apply this to all of the fruits that the Spirit works in your life, especially to your love for one another. There's a great application here to parents. If you read over in Psalm 112, verse 1, it speaks of the blessed man. It says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." In verse 2, "His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Part of the fruit that will be born by your own meditation in and delighting in God's law would be that your offspring would reap the benefits of it. It's a fruitful endeavor. Well, it's a blessed endeavor, a delightful endeavor, a fortifying endeavor, a fruitful endeavor. It's also a prosperous endeavor. In all that he does, he prospers. This is reflective of God's word to Joshua in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, as Joshua is encouraged that the Lord will be with him as he leads the people of God into the promised land. And God says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success." God's word, the Psalm 1 here, promises you that if you delight in and meditate on God's word, you will find prosperity. Now, if there ever is a verse in the Bible that could be used by those who preach what we call the prosperity gospel, this could be it, right? You know, meditate on God's word, and your life will be filled with prosperity, with whatever you want, with all the cars and houses and money, all of the happiness that this world can give. Well, is that what this verse is teaching? The Psalms answer the question. Because if you read through the book of Psalms, keeping in mind Psalm 1 is meant to serve as an introduction, a doorway to the Psalter, and you get to Psalm 10. And you read something that seems out of place with what Psalm 1 said. Psalm 10, verse 5. Psalm 10 is speaking of the wicked person, beginning in verse 3, I guess. "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his own soul, the greedy one for gain. He curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek the Lord, and all his thoughts are, there is no God." And then verse 5. "His ways prosper at all times." Wait, but I thought the righteous man's ways prospered at all times, but here it's saying the wicked prospers at all times. And perhaps most famous in the Psalter, Psalm 73, for establishing the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They have set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. The psalmist despairs almost of the fact that the wicked are prospering, not the righteous, as Psalm 1 seems to tell us. Well, we read on in Psalm 73 to see that prosperity, in a biblical sense, the prosperity promised to you if you delight yourself in and meditate on God's law, is an ultimate prosperity. It's not founded in the things of this world. It's founded in the things of God's kingdom. It's treasure in heaven. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 73, in verse 16 and 17, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God, and there I discerned their end. Meaning, he came before the presence of God, listened to his word, and he learned that though the wicked might prosper in this life, they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The meditation on God's law brings ultimate prosperity, spiritual blessedness. You see, this psalm deals with ultimate matters. That's why meditation on God's law, delight in it, is also a grave endeavor, meaning it's solemn, it's eternally serious. John Calvin said of the Psalms and of this psalm that it prepares us to die well, which was our theme last Sunday evening. That the Psalms teach us not only how to live, but it prepares us for death. It deals with ultimate matters. This verse, indeed the end of this psalm, looks forward to the judgment itself. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Note a bit of the irony there. They're standing in Psalm, in verse 1, the wicked are standing in their own way, to the point that they're sitting down before God and scoffing at him. But on that last day, they will not be standing. They will not find themselves in the congregation of the righteous. Rather, they will find that their way leads to destruction, and their way perishes. In a sense, they get what they want. I was talking with John yesterday about hell and about how some people in our culture focus on or interpret what the afterlife will be. And they say and think that whenever they make it to the afterlife, meaning whenever they go to hell, it will be a party. They'll be rejoicing with Satan and with all the demons. They'll find all of their friends there and have a wonderful time mocking God. But the biblical picture of hell is most antithetical to that. It is not a party. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of eternal judgment and torment, of fire that does not consume, a worm that never dies, gnashing of teeth, separated from God, from his grace, and especially from his people. In a sense, the wicked, those on the way of the wicked, get what they want. They will not congregate with God's people. And that is ultimately the case in the age to come. The meditation on God's law, whereby you meet and see the glory of God in the face of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, is a grave matter, an eternally serious endeavor, one not to be taken lightly. The way of the wicked will perish, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. One writer said, that as we get to the end of this psalm, the two ways of life here, they part, never or ever to be apart. You know, in this life, we live next door to people who are on the way of the wicked, whereas by God's grace, we're on the way of the righteous. Yet in the days to come, in the day of judgment, the two ways part and will forever be parted. Meditation on delight in God's law is a blessed, delightful, fortifying, fruitful, prosperous, grave, and finally, a Godward endeavor. It's a Godward endeavor, meaning that it's focused on the Lord himself. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, we read. To speak of the Lord's knowledge of the way of the righteous is to say more than that he just knows how the righteous live. It's to say he is intimately connected with and intimately watching over and intimately caring for the righteous. Knowledge, biblically speaking, involves this intimate relationship. And God knows the way of the righteous. And therefore, delighting in God's word, which he gives to you to show you the path of righteousness, to point you to Jesus, the ultimately righteous and blessed man who himself traveled that path, the way of the righteous. Jesus who died on a cross for your sins. The God who knows you and cares for you and loves you has given you his word that you might delight yourself in it and meditate on it day and night. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who gives delight. He is the one who fortifies you. He's the one who makes you fruitful. He's the one who brings you ultimate prosperity. He's the one who leads you safely into everlasting life because he's the one who's given you his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across a quote in college. It was a while back, and I wrote it in the front of my Bible because it summarizes really this Godward focus of meditating on God's word. Someone has said, "I love the Bible like I love my eyes, not because my eyes are lovely, but because without them I can't see what's lovely. Without the Bible, I could not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Meditating on God's word is how you see the light, the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Meditating on the word as it's preached and proclaimed, as you read it personally. Meditating on God's law, on his instruction, brings you blessing and delight forevermore. So there are only two ways to live. The way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. These ways are separated and differentiated, according to this psalm, by your relationship to God's word. Do not take it lightly. God has graciously given it to you to meditate on day and night, that you might be brought to everlasting joy and salvation in the presence of God forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. We bless you and praise you, our Father, that you have so given us this gift of Scripture. We thank you for this psalm and its simple message to us. We pray that you would help us to not be distracted when we come to think on your word, but that our hearts would meditate on it. You would especially help us to do this in all of our days, whether the good times or the bad. You would strengthen us and fortify us. You would bless us. You would cause this to give us great delight, and that you would lead us to yourself through the Scriptures. We pray this, trusting in Jesus, your Son. Amen.